Welcome to the Revolution Church Sermon of the Week.
Let's open with prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Please open our hearts to you, Lord. We want to have ears to hear, but only you know if we actually do have ears to hear. We want to have open hearts, but only you really know if we do. So, Lord, we desire so deeply to be open to you, to receive your words into our hearts, and that you would cause growth. It's our desire to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Lord, we know the time we live in, and no matter what circumstance, we desire to live life and life more abundantly, to experience the fullness of the kingdom with righteousness, peace, and joy. So just commit this time as we open your word, Lord. We do not take it lightly, that you would speak, that you would reveal, and that you would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's funny with when you're preaching, because often God starts speaking to you while you're worshiping about your preach. So you're like, you got it all figured out. And then he goes, I think you should open with that. Or I'm like, okay. Like, so I'm looking for a pen everywhere. But it's always interesting to me when I share, because it's something that seems to be a changing kind of thing often. But this is the picture I got. If I want to go to BCIT and take electrical, not engineering, but take the trade of the electrical trade or the carpentry trade, it's always with an intention to not just be educated, but it's an intention to take that information and apply it. That's why they call it the trade school. And we talk about that. My son's 12. It's about time we talk about his future, right? And I often talk how the trades are neglected and the whatever else is not, the traditional education. My wife took what I would call old school education, where she went to be educated to be educated. And she took art history major and a English major. Honors, by the way. She'd never tell you that, but anyway. I went and I did a BCom. Hated the courses, but just wanted to get a job. Two different very streams. And in fact, I don't even know how much I applied of my BCom to my actual business, but it got me an interview. So when I look at the trades and I look at taking schooling and wanting to always apply it, I felt that I did not get that from my education. But when you certainly, I'm sure, on your first day as an electrician and you're starting to start dealing with this power called electricity, you really do want to keep in mind what you learned, right? There's certain keys. And so when I think of a carpenter or I think of a tradesman, tradesperson, do they go without anything? Or do they have tools? You know, say my son lives at home, he's just done, he's got his trades off to work, and he just runs out the door. He says, son, where are you going? You forgot your hammer. Forgot your drill. You forgot your tools. Well, no, dad, I don't need that. I've got it up here. Well, no, actually, you do need it. The education you have is not enough. The education is actually to use the tools that you've been given. And so we'd think foolish, anyone who would go about a trade without tools. And so it is, if I asked you, as a Christian, and I say, hey, Jesus is about to go, I'm out of here, I'm running, would that be okay? What does Jesus say? And we've been talking a lot about this. Jeb's been doing, we did the baptism of the Holy Spirit two weeks ago. Last week we did hearing from the Holy Spirit. And it's my desire to challenge the way we think of Christianity, not as these higher learning, as it were, but more as a trade. That we study the scripture for application. That's our desire to go, okay, there's tools. Is there tools that God has given us? And as we know, I'm just going to start out with touching down on what Jeb talked about, but I want to add to this other tool. Now, it's hard for me because this other tool is very close to my heart, growing up Brethren and Baptist, and it's a tool that's often neglected today, just as the Holy Spirit is often neglected. And what you will find, of course, when you look at the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, you quickly become the tool of him. He is not your tool. And of course, that's where the challenge comes, is to be a tool used by the Holy Spirit rather than him, just some tool you take off the shelf. And that's where, of course, the analogy falls down. But if you look at the disciples, who better equipped to go out and change the world after 3 years with Jesus Christ? And to find out that that he is about to leave is a little bit fearful, but then, of course, we see that he quickly calms their fears and says to them in Acts chapter 1, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Like, what? Don't depart, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so we see that they were all ready maybe to go. They were talking about where he's like, stop. Do not go anywhere. You're a fool to go to your job site without tools. I've got knowledge. Knowledge is not enough. You need tools. He says, stop. Do not go. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And he will come upon you with power. And we saw what happened when the tools came. And Lord knows it's a crass way to put the Holy Spirit in that light. But you understand what I'm saying here. That it is foolishness to try to achieve anything of God without dunamis. Now we know in John 20, 22 in that area, Jesus had already breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. But at this point, he's like, stop. And how many things could have been thwarted and disasters could have been avoided if we'd only heeded this one thing. Just wait until you receive power. Now, this matters to us because if you go to our website, you may go and click on a thing called Secretariat today. Preached on over many series, and I have the picture of Secretariat at home and all of these things. And if you see the thrust of what we are about as a church is doing, is living with intention, is fulfilling a call. The Bible says we have good works foreordained for us to fulfill. It's not just sitting around waiting for heaven, but also being used of God on earth, allowing him to bless us and through us blessing others. And one does not have to go away to seminary to be mightily used of God. And that's our desire, is to realize that we are all a body of Christ, that we could all minister. Wherever you've been called to, don't quit necessarily unless God wants you to, of course. But wherever you've been called to be light and to be active and to be living with intention. As it were, 1 Corinthians 5 says, we are like ambassadors pleading with men and women to be reconciled with God. We know that in light of that, we will see the way we read the Bible differently. And so we see that I believe that is the thrust of Paul when he comes through, or the thrust of Paul when he writes a letter. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists are there to do what? Equip the saints to do the work. Now, we can kind of get that all muddled up because we pay the pastor, we pay this, we pay that to do the work. But actually, biblically, it's the flip, right? It's the flip side. You're actually supposed to be training you guys. It's almost like I'm trying to build myself out of a job. As you know, as a parent, successful parent, you're slowly building away so your child is not living with you, playing video games, unemployed at 35 years old in your basement. I say that with respect, but that is a desire, right? That is, we're trying to build a way. And so it should be with the elders, the leaders in churches, is to build a way, equip you and build you onto Christ. And to build you onto the Holy Spirit. So when you come and say, hey, Nick, what do you think of this? Well, what's the Holy Spirit said to you? Have you asked God? Have you prayed about it? Have you sought him on your own? That's not to say that God can't use, obviously, pastors and leaders, but it's about building and training and equipping us to stand. So I want to look at the second thing that I find critical to the walk and to what I feel like God has really equipped me with earlier in life. And I really came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit at 27 years old, being a preacher against it. You know, it was almost like Paul persecuting the Jews, me persecuting the charismatics, because nothing annoyed me more than charismatics. And they're talking about the tongues and all this kind of stuff. I even had a picture of Benny Hinn with a rifle target on him on my wall. It's amazing, though, how God can work, right? And my mindset was far more denominational. I will get into that, how unhelpful it can be. Just as you see in the U.S., if you're Republican, you have to think all of this way. If you're Democrat, you have to think all of this way. And there's no deviation. And so it is the problem with denominationism, right? I want to go into John here, John 4. And he gives us a bit of insight into some things I just want to touch down on. And this is actually an intro sermon to what I would like to, a series I would like to start. You Samaritans, this is the woman at the well, if you recall. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I think we understand the first part. Siri is hearing my voice and doing something here. Okay, she's off. How do you turn that thing off? I can turn it down. So we've really focused on the part because I feel that that is even in charismatic spirit-filled churches, the manifestation of the Spirit in people's lives is not very much. We have a great theology on it. We have a place on the shelf for it. We've got authors that support it. But the actual articulation of the Spirit in our lives, in a personal way as well as a corporate way, is hard to find. It's hard to find. But I feel like we're pounding that one pretty good. We are unashamedly believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I do not believe it's just a choice that you just don't want to believe in it. What does the book say? But in spirit, we would say yes. But have you ever thought in truth? The Word of God is what I'm going to talk about today. The Word of God. So it's important. We would all say, yes, we want to worship in spirit. But and in truth, there is an aspect to the Bible that I think we're often missing in our types of circles. And because God is spirit, he has worshipers who doesn't want to worship. Especially on Wednesday nights, when we really let loose and we really press in on Wednesday nights, there is a freedom there. But we need to understand is if we're hard as worshipers, it's the worship, must worship him in spirit and in truth. These are his guidelines, his rules. This is not, he didn't inquire of us as to how we would like to worship him. Just as Cain and Abel, right? The sin of Cain and Abel goes on today. Cain said, no way, this is what you're going to accept. And God said, I will not accept that. There is a way in which God, if you look through the scriptures, has as it were, mandated worship. And this is clearly put here. Now, if you go to overhead 2, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And in that passage, it's talking about Moses, the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth you will see constantly accompanying the Spirit. And I just want to touch down on the fact that it is Spirit truth, that we need to walk in the Holy Spirit. We need to press in, but we need to know what the Word of God says. We need to know it. Bill Johnson, we've just ordered some stuff from Bethel. We love it. But Bill Johnson is not a substitute for the Word of God. Do you know why? Well, there's many reasons why. But when Jeb is reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is intimately talking to him about his life in that moment. For him. There are so many, you must get to know and to nourish yourself on the Word of God. And we're going to go into some scriptures to help stir us. Because I want to get into some key doctrines in the scripture for us to stand on, that you don't have the option of not knowing, that you don't have the option of having a cursory understanding, but to put them in the right light of what the scriptures talk about. If you don't understand end times theology, I'm not terribly concerned. But if you don't understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ has actually done for you, there's going to be challenges for you. You are going to be like a ship rocked to and fro. You will speak in tongues, no doubt. You will have times where you'll see people healed. But will you go from glory to glory? Will you enter into the fullness? And I believe this is why people like Wesley or many of these guys that come from very conservative churches who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like they ignites all the scripture they know. It's like the scripture is wood and the Holy Spirit's fire and the two are just a match made in heaven. And it's hard because you have to sometimes in describing these separate them, but they're not separate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And word was with God. Talking about Jesus Christ. So it's, I just want to touch down on the scriptures. Now, I do want to, as a side note, show this scripture, which I often think of. Because I've been through so many denominations personally. At the next overhead, please. Now, there were some problems in Corinth. They had the Holy Spirit going full bore. They, it says, they lacked no spiritual gift. There were, and so you would say, well, everything's great. My brothers and sisters, this is how he opens up. You see, it's chapter 1. Some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, the reason I bring that up is because very early on in the church, we like our camps. There's something about human nature that feels strengthened when there's this club they can be a part of. But the reason I bring this up is I do believe that I, for years, had a denominational mindset when I approached Scripture. That I had a certain set of glasses, right? And I put those glasses on. I was brought up Baptist. So I read the Bible as a Baptist. And when the Word of God went into my mind, it filtered through my mind. It filtered through my prejudice, what I believed to be right, what I believed to be wrong. Now, I remember studying in UVic before I even went to UVic with my brothers who were at UVic, John Calvin Institutes at 19 years old, and going through the doctrines of Calvinism, the tulip, if any of you guys know it, total depravity, unconditional election, and so on. But again, it was a mindset that was unhelpful. Understand, I'm not condemning it. I'm just saying these things can be unhelpful because we approach Scripture with presuppositions. We approach Scripture with a strength outside of the Scripture that's been established by being belonging to something. You'll often hear people say, I'm a this or I'm a that. And it's hard to articulate what we are because people say, well, what denomination are you? I don't actually know. I try to, you know, especially with unbelievers, I say we believe in the inspired Word of God. We follow Jesus Christ. And of course, that could be from the world's perspective a Mormon for all they know, right? But nonetheless, you struggle because I don't want to be contained. And I don't want to contain the Scripture. What does the Word of God say? Is your mind open? Now, of course, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, as we know, which is a whole other topic. But that's where, when we enter into the Scriptures, is the Scripture submitted to us, or are we submitted to the Scripture? Do we approach the Scripture, and I've said this so many times, but forgive me, as an archaeological dig by which we sweep away? Or are we the archaeological dig in which the Scripture goes into us? Is there a humility when opening the book? Or is there an arrogance? I remember arrogance comes in many forms. We always think of the... arrogance comes in many forms. And this is the challenge. So even before we get into the Scriptures and into certain doctrines, we have to say, well, what mind are you bringing? Everyone's got a different mindset here, by which they filter. I love Bob Dylan. Slow Train Coming. Some of the best doctrinal worship music you will ever hear. He had one of my favorite songs, actually, Christian songs, is Saved. I don't know if you've heard that one. I was born already ruined, stone cold, dead when I stepped out of the womb. I mean, that's tight theology, but I don't know how many people would know that theology. But he said a great thing. He says, I don't want to learn anything I got to unlearn. And I can tell you, when God touched me at 26 years old, I'm 45 now, at least for 10 years, it was a process of unlearning. Unhelpful. But it gave me strength. Now hear me when I say this. I actually know less than I knew when I was 26. Now, the people say that, and it's like, yeah, that's, yeah. But there's a truth, because we tend to like to fill in the blanks. We do not like holding things in suspense. And the thrust of much of my theological pursuit was to tying everything up and filling in the blanks ever so subtly. and using obscure scriptures and building off obscure scriptures, big things. And emphasizing what Paul didn't emphasize. And just things like that. It can be very subtle because there is an honest pursuit in my heart to know God. My mother said at 6 years old, I was seeking God with all my, like, I was studying scripture. I was writing it out. I don't remember any of this, but she was telling me there was a pursuit. I can tell you there was always a pursuit for me. But this mindset that I had learned from my parents, this perspective, often more academic than practical. Because obviously, you know, we can, kids watch what you do, not what you say. They catch what you have, not what you say you have. Try it when you're sick next time. Tell them you got mumps, but you got a cold. They'll catch a cold, not mumps, right? You can preach mumps all you want, but it's a cold they catch. They catch what you have. That's the environment we lay before them. And so this, it's very important to emphasize this before going into certain things I feel are very solid that we need to know, just like the Holy Spirit. Just so it's not one or the other. For some reason, humanity, when we come to know the Lord and we join churches, we seem to tend to pick, it's either fully the Holy Spirit and we're kind of, you know, or we're kind of a bit of the Holy Spirit. And then you got guys who are all about the Word. What does the Word say? Like, I have brothers who are Presbyterian. And they don't want to hear about they're cessationists. So they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And they quote an obscure scripture from 1 Corinthians 13. That actually, when you extrapolate from it, it doesn't seem. But anyway, again, this is the danger we have, is within you. It's how you think. It's how you perceive. Your perceptions, your presuppositions. And so I just want to read instances here where I think it's helpful for us to highlight the need to know the Word of God. So if you do the next one there, Simon. I am going to read from, have you got my phone? I thought my New Living Translation was in, my wife and I brought two different cars today. So let's go to 2 Timothy 3. And then we're going to highlight this in 3. But this is the beginning of the chapter. You should know this, Timothy. Then in the last days, there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religiously, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. It's a pretty powerful, pregnant passage of Scripture there, because I believe we're living in that time. So Timothy, as you know, the context of the two books of Timothy is they're Paul's last writings. They're very interesting to read, particularly as a leader, because Paul kind of gives a synopsis and highlights things that he knows he's leaving. He's being poured out like a drink offering, he talks about. And so he's highlighting these key doctrine scriptures that are going to help him. He says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, we need to look at this for our desires to fulfill the calling of God on our life, that we need the dunamis power. Yes. We need the power of God flowing through our lives. Apart from Him, John chapter 15, you can do nothing. But here it talks about the scriptures as well accompanying this. The need to know what the Word of God says. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Next one there, brother. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. For the Word of God is alive. We know that when the Holy Spirit is here, there's life. We often say, man, the presence of God was amazing. The Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude or intentions of the heart. Powerful. So you see, we need the dunamis, because it actually means power, but we need the word of God to accompany this in our lives. So this comes down to, I thought we'd give a definition in the next one to de-spiritualize this word, doctrine. A belief or set of beliefs held and taught by a church, political party, or other group. We need a set of doctrine by which we can stand upon and hold fast to what we believe. Okay? So I want to look at this emphasis that Paul has and others have concerning the need for doctrine. Right? I'm not saying you need to know the Greek of everything. I'm not saying you know to, you know, it's like a VCR. Who reads the manual? Seriously. Well, the technician does. Not me, though. I stick the thing and push buttons. It's only when you got problems that you start to read the manual. Right? Whereas this is saying, like, it's not, you can't afford yourself, if you call it a luxury, to be ignorant. You will not fulfill your calling. You may speak in tongues. You may see people healed, but you will not stay the course. Now, you can say, I don't believe in it, but I'm just saying what the Word of God says. You want to make it to the end in the culture we live in? You want to make it well. You want to live life and life more abundantly. You want to live in righteousness, peace, and joy? You need both. And to esteem both and to revere both. As Sharon was speaking the Word of God, washing over us, it was powerful. Because the Word of God in large portions of Scripture is wonderful how it's just not just a tidbit, not just an appetizer, but it's a thrust. Because we won't live by bread alone, but every word, right, that proceeds from the mouth of God. Next one. Now we know that doctrine alone is not enough. We need what the Bible calls sound doctrine. Because I think everyone would probably have doctrine. In fact, the challenge would be to know whether your doctrine is sound or not sound is through the Word of God. Because I'm sure all of us would answer many questions we may not actually know the answers to. But we feel obligated to answer the question. It's like my son, I say never leave a blank answer on the math test or on any test. Write something down. And that's kind of what we do in Christianity. If we tend to like to have a response, particularly in this culture. What we're challenged with is it might not be the right one. Instead of just humility, I don't know. This is talking about elders. Titus and Timothy are great books for leadership and those who lead in the church. And he says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message. It talks about his household being in, it talks about all these different things that in the practical, if somebody wants to lead in the church, the first thing you do is look at the home. If the home is out of whack, can't lead in the church. So this is what he's done already. That practical, what's going on in the house. And then he says he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, firmly, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Sound doctrine. Next one. I'm going to jump to 2 Timothy here. 4. Again, here he is. It's interesting how much this comes up in Paul's final letters. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and viewing of the appearing of his kingdom, I give you charge, preach the word. See, I think in the early church, the idea that you would not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit was anathema to them. I do. Because Paul walked in power. The early church walked, the Holy Spirit was intimate. What they were lacking was probably uneducated people. They didn't have all the Bibles. They didn't have, so they had people that just the Word of God was more, in a sense, in this form, was harder to find or harder to come by. Whereas I think we're the reverse now. We have a lot of Bibles, and we see the need for the Bible, but we lack the Holy Spirit, and that's why we focus so much. But in our particular church and what we believe for, I do believe it's important to emphasize this. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. We are in that time. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around for them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and to turn aside to myths. And we see this a lot today. And it is an amazing thing. It's like the Word of God has now become a spiritual cafeteria. And Christians come in. I want that, I want that, I don't like that. I don't like hell. Don't believe in hell. I don't like the way it says this. I don't like, there's no humility whatsoever. And they make for themselves a meal that's not in the Word of God. But portions of it are. But they make a meal that's not represented here. If I could indulge us with Paul being a master chef. Right? Just like a master chef would take ingredients in my fridge and make something way better than me and put it together way differently than I would. You don't have the right to make your own meals. It's about what does the Word of God say? And can I show you, can I stress to you that these are Christians it's talking about. The world has already turned a blind ear to Jesus Christ. In both 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 4, it's talking to people in the church. It's talking to people that are in not knowingly walking away. Not knowingly distrain. I don't think a lot of people are knowingly vindictive in their heart trying to lead other Christians astray. But it says they are suiting their own desires. And then you start to go to churches or you gather yourself around people that appeal to your heart and what you consider human rights and what you consider humanism and man's essentially good and all these things that sound right and sound nice at prayer meeting or sound nice at Bible study, but they're completely unbiblical. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Do you know what I mean? There's these things that subtly seep in, and they will rob you. And the whole time you'll speak in tongues, you'll lay hands on the sick, you'll do, but not knowing that you are going off course because of what the mindset, that your perspectives are not submitted to what the Word of God says. There are stuff in this book that are difficult. But I'm not the author. I'm not the judge. I'm like, okay. I can tell you, and I've had this early on when the Lord touched me. If he said all white people were second-class citizens in heaven, okay, I'm just glad to get there. I didn't know what I mean. Like, it's not up to my opinion or my culture. The Word of God has been flowing through the culture of humanity, unchanging. And as it tries to get hijacked each time by each culture, because they see the power in it. And just like they tried to hijack Jesus himself and free them from the Romans, so we hijack the Word of God and manipulate it and think that we can control it. And all the while, ripping it of any power. And we see this. Do you know that 20 years ago, a liberal church theologian came out and saying the church has to change with the times. You got to change with the times. You guys, your messages, the way you do things, you got to change. Well, guess what? I just saw a study that those churches that did that are dying because they're irrelevant. They're irrelevant. And the churches that are building and growing are the ones that embrace the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Those are the, because there's life. Not just a mantra, not just a theology, but life. And that's the desire that we have in this church, is for life and life abundantly. So it's important for us as we go into doctrine. It's my desire to step down on doctrine, and to articulate how the scriptures articulate it. That we press in as well, that you would not be just hearers of the word, that you would ask God, just as we said, come forth for those who want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Like, I remember the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember when my buddy spoke in tongues before me. It's so annoying. I was pushing it for 6 months. I had so much stuff that was just in the way. I couldn't stand, for me, the pursuit of God. When it talked about power, and I was like, I'd never experienced this power. What are you talking about? But from the word, not from a preacher. I read it in the book. And I remember pushing through. It's the same with the word. You are going to have resistance. Why do I always fall asleep when I read the word? Well, guess what? You read the other book, you're like, yeah, I'm right awake. You see the power of the Word of God. You see its need in our lives to not have a cursory understanding. I was blessed because I memorized a lot of scripture when I didn't have kids. So I feel for all of us who have children. But those of us who don't, it's a lot easier when you're driving your car to memorize scripture. If you have difficult passages of scripture, say Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7, those things are difficult. I got illumination on those chapters by memorizing them and meditating on them. Because the Word of God, by faith I take it, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I believe that. I believe it. I put it. I read it. I memorize. I eat it. As much as I desire, and I speak in tongues, I pray in tongues, and I seek God in that. But those two together, unstoppable. Unstoppable. Who here does not want to go from glory to glory? Who here does not want to stand fast on that day when we see our Lord return and say, I have run the race? As Paul says, I've been poured out like a drink offering. I have not denied the faith. I have pressed on. And the Lord knows 60, 30, 100-fold fruit born in our lives. That comes out of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, pursuing those together. And so I really do want to exhort to an impassioned plea here to take very seriously, because you may not, I'm not a reader, by the way. I think I've read maybe 5 or 6 books in my life, outside the Word of God. But for me, I can tell you, get an appetite for that which you eat. The more you read, the more appetite you have for it. To begin with, you may like, I don't like. Like for me, when I exercise, I have to eat well. When I don't exercise, I don't eat well. And so when you're pursuing the things of God, when you're pressing in, the Word of God is a good food. It's good food to everyone, of course. But for the things that we desire in our hearts, we need the Word of God. We need to eat it. We need to devour it. We need to ask God to show us. And by faith, we do this, not as an academic exercise by which we get a degree, but as a practical exercise by which we take into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So you're able to discern when CNN's talking, when Fox is talking, when the world is hurling stuff at you. You are discerning it because your mind is being washed by the renewing of His Word. You're able to discern. You're able to differentiate between humanism, good intentions, and the Spirit of God, and what God is going to do, and what God's intentions are. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your favor. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness towards us. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us orphans, and that you have sent forth your Holy Spirit. And we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, in greater measure in our lives. That each one here would walk in the freedom, no matter what the circumstance, that we would partake and taste and see that the Lord is good. But Father, I just pray too for a hunger for your Word. That your word, Lord, that we would hunger for that which is from above, the Word of God, to cut through all the noise, all the words that are spoken on this planet, all the opinions, all the headlines, all the stuff, that your Word go forth in our lives, that it is the lamp unto our feet, that we would walk in it, Lord. So I just pray, Father, where there's challenges and issues in getting into your Word, that you would just break through. We want to be a people who walk in the fullness of the counsel of God. We want to be a people that change this world, change this city, see our lives change, see our children change, see life and life abundantly. Behold, you are alive. So we just commit this to you now, Lord. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.